Today we are continuing to look at Colossians. As a matter of fact, we will be looking at Colossians for a long time. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I hope that you do. If not, I believe there's Bibles in the pews. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 8 in chapter 1 of Colossians. As I mentioned last week, Paul is trying to encourage the church in Colossae because it's a church that he's never visited, he's never been to, he didn't start. It was started by a man named Apophis, but he's heard about this church. He's heard about how the church is growing and how good things are happening in this church. And so he is writing this letter on behalf of Apophis because Apophis has visited him. While when he wrote this letter, he was a prisoner. He was in a jail cell in Rome. And so Paul was visited by Apophis, who has given him kind of an update, because Apophis was converted to Christianity through Paul while Paul was in Ephesus. And so Paul has a connection with this man, he's never been to Colossae, and so he's kind of getting all this information from Epaphras and from what he has heard that was going on in this church. And really what he's talking about is Paul's thankfulness of learning of how God is at work in this church. Now remember, this is a church that has a lot of Greek, but also a lot of Jewish people who have had a history of living in paganism. There's even some people that have come from Babylonia that were sent to Babylonia. There's kind of a mixture of people in this community who are kind of allowing some of these people to come into the church and disrupt things, although the people in Colossae in this particular church are strong, but that presence is still there, and we see that happening even today. So I want to talk about some things that Paul is thankful for, and what I want us to do is think about these things, because when we pray, being thankful should be one of the prominent pieces of that prayer time. Instead of going to God and complaining and praying for all these things that we want, maybe the first thing we need to do is just pray and say we're thankful for what we have. Thankful for where He has placed us. Thankful for what we are doing for God right now. It may not be what we wanted. It may not be what we thought we'd be doing. We may not be living where we thought we'd be living, or doing what we thought we would be doing. And maybe we feel that we're kind of overwhelmed with a lot of the stuff that's going on in our lives. But I'm one of those people that I feel encouraged because I believe God places us where He wants us. And He puts us into families. And He puts us into churches. He puts us into friendships that He wants us to be in. So the first thing we're going to talk about is His thankfulness for the Colossians. In verse 3, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." Thanksgiving needs to be a part of our prayer life. It needs to be a part of the very beginning of each of our prayers. Notice that Paul says he's always praying for them. He's always. It's a continuous thing. It was his practice. It was his habit. The word thanks comes from the Greek word that is translated, believe it or not, Eucharist. Does anyone know what we use Eucharist for? What that word means for us? It's the Lord's Supper, isn't it? So the meaning here is that the Eucharist is a way for us to show our thankfulness for what Jesus is doing in our lives. The fact that when we do the Lord's Supper, we are basically thanking Him for shedding His blood on the cross for us. I think what Paul is trying to do is encourage the church in Colossae to do something that is important, because he's trying to encourage them to keep doing what they're doing, even in the midst of a lot of stuff that was happening in their church. Now, we have a tendency when we pray that we pray for people that are hurting, right? People that are backsliding, people that are struggling, people that are going through medical issues, people that are having emotional problems or whatever. Whatever the situation is, we like to pray for people that are in distress. That's kind of the thing we think about when we think about praying. But I want to ask you something. When was the last time you prayed for people that are doing God's work, serving God, and having great success? How many of us do we do that? Do we jump to that? That's really what Paul is doing here. He's praying for these people who are having great success. Why? Because when people are having success, inevitably the evil one is going to attack. Who is the first person Satan is going to attack in the church? The pastor. Why? Because if he knocks the pastor down, it takes away his testimony. It takes away his witness. And I have to say that as I celebrated a birthday this week, I have struggled the last few weeks with some things in my head that Satan is trying to get at me. He's trying to convince me that I'm not very good, that I'm old and not old. I shouldn't say that, because there's people here older than me. But I am not worthy of being called a pastor, that I'm not good enough, that I'm not this, that I'm not that, that I see people around me and I have the sin of envy. You know, I look around and I see my friends on Facebook and all the stuff that they're doing. And maybe that's what happens when you get a little bit older, or you start a new year, or you celebrate a birthday, you start thinking about your past year, and you start thinking about what you've done and where you're at. And that's what I've been thinking about this week. And that's how Satan will do it, right? He'll try to get at you because he wants to destroy your witness. So Paul is writing to this church and he's trying to encourage them because he sees the good things that they're doing. And he doesn't want to just talk about the bad stuff that they're going through. He wants to talk about the good things that they're doing to keep them going. So in these first three verses, Paul is kind of laying out a groundwork here to the major teaching of the book of Colossians, which is the supremacy of Christ. He uses the phrase "in Christ" in verse 2. In verse 3, he says, "Our Lord Jesus Christ." This triple name expresses the divinity and the humanity and the messianic office of the Savior. The title Lord refers to his deity. He is God. He is Lord of all. The name Jesus speaks of his incarnation. He was born into the human race. He walked on this earth. The word Christ reminds us that he came as the sacrifice for our sins, the promised Messiah. Do you notice that everything that Paul writes has a meaning? There's a purpose behind it. The second thing he's thankful for is their salvation. It says, "Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints." The word salvation here is referred to here, he calls it your faith in Jesus Christ. They are commended and they are being prayed for because they have put their trust and their faith and their confidence in Christ. And it's amazing to me that this testimony of their faith has reached a prison cell in Rome. We go on to read in verse 4, their faith is anchored or operates in Jesus Christ. It's a Christ-centered faith. Everything they do is centered around Christ. Now, the church in Colossae was characterized by three qualities. And you can put these down in your sermon notes. Those three qualities are faith, love, and hope. And it is my personal opinion that if churches would use these three characteristics in their everyday life individually, but also as a church community, they would have pretty solid church. Now, the first mark of a mature fellowship is faith. The author of Hebrews tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Therefore, the church that gathers together without believing God is going to work will not experience renewal, revival, or blessings. Matthew Henry in the Preacher's Commentary says this: faith opens the door of the soul to receive Christ. Faith admits him and submits to him. Faith is the door. Faith is the hinge on which the door swings. Faith is the key that unlocks the door. Faith is the impulse to open the door when the knock comes. Faith is the willingness to invite Jesus in. Faith impels surrender, which allows the Lord Jesus to become master of the house. And the second mark of the strong church is love. Love, as we know from Scripture, identifies us as what? Jesus' disciples. Love is the fruit of faith and the proof of genuine faith. Faith in Christ leads to love because of what Jesus did and has done in our lives. And we are able to express that love to others. Love is a transforming act because it really is faith in motion. Galatians 5:6 says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. This church in Colossae was a church full of love. And true faith produces love. Genuine faith in Christ exhibits itself in unconditional love for the imperfect followers of Christ. Now, this is something I want us to understand. This thing called faith, love, hope. You see, we call ourselves a community that is that has a lot of faith, that we have a lot of hope, that we have a lot of love, but sometimes we put barriers in front of us, obstacles in front of us, to kind of knock down that faith a little bit. Now, the church in Colossae had these three things, and that's why they were able to survive. That is why they were able to grow as a community, both spiritually and in numbers. But what's happening in our churches today is that we don't have the faith that we think we have. We don't have the hope that we think we have. And we don't always love in the way we think we love. Because we can say, I have faith that this church is going to grow. That there is going to be a revival in this church. We say that. But at the same time, we say things like, but we can do this, but we can't do that. We don't have the money. We don't have the resources. We don't have the people. We live in a community that's dark. We live this and all this. We start putting up obstacles in front of us. We say we can't do that because we've never done it before. We can't do that because our Constitution says we can't do that. We can't do this because we don't have... We put up obstacles to our faith. We need to say, if this is what God wants us to do, we have to have the faith to do it, whatever it may be. And whatever changes we have to make to do it, then we do it. And we have to have the hope that what we are doing is going to have the effect that God wants it to have. And we need to show love in a way that brings people in, not keep them at arm's length. Faith itself rests in the past. Love works in the present. Hope looks for the future. That brings us to the third thing. He's thankful for their sure hope of heaven. We read in Colossians 1:5, the beginning of 1:5, it says, the faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, this spring of hope, this confidence in the future, future that God has created for them. Our shared faith and our mutual love results in and from our common hope that is stored up in heaven. This hope that this is not it. Hope sees the mysteries of God. Faith makes them ours. Love gives them to others. Because God has laid up hope for us in heaven, we can have full confidence in our faith and express our love without holding back. We don't have to vaguely wish for something better to come when we have complete confidence in the reality of heaven. Now, we might say things like, or we might hear people say things like, why have faith in Christ if there is no hope for a future? Or why love others if it doesn't matter in the end? Well, hope makes all the difference because we have a confident expectation that everything God says in His Word is true or will come true in the future. Hope is stored up like a treasure. Heaven was real for those faithful believers in Colossae. They knew this world was not their home. They longed for heaven. They longed for something better. But they knew that their hope was being laid up in treasures in heaven. The hope of people today is that they hope they will win the lottery, or they hope it won't rain, or they hope they get that job, or they hope that they do this or do that. And the problem is, well, there's a lot of people out there today that are living without hope. We have a community filled with people today that are living their lives without hope. There's nothing worse than seeing someone live and grieve because they don't see hope. And Christian hope is not simply well-wishing. It is an assured faith, a demonstrated by the words hope and laid up treasures in heaven. And I firmly believe that the church, a family, individuals who are focused on faith, love, and hope will be stable, solid, sure. They will live with joy in their heart, love for fellow man, and a hope that great things are in store for them. They may feel that they're at the rock bottom right now. They may be going through some tough stuff, but they know that this too shall pass. And that they still have something waiting for them. The next thing he's thankful for is the gospel. Colossians 1:5b says, and that you have already heard about it in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Basically, what he's saying is the gospel is the truth of God. So the word of truth and the gospel are the same thing. Gospel simply means good news. The verb form means to preach or proclaim the good news. So he's basically saying, I'm thankful that you have heard the good news. And the fact that this gospel needs to be shared with others because it is the word of truth. And that's exactly what they're doing. There is no other truth that will bring eternal salvation to people. It is the word of God. People are saved because someone shared the gospel with them. You are here today because someone shared the good news to you. And if you don't know that good news today, it's okay. You can. That's part of the good news, that you can receive it. The gospel is for the whole world. Paul is rejoicing. I mean, even at this time, you know, the world was just simply where you were. You know, if we were living in that time here in Astoria, we would think that the world was simply Astoria. We didn't really have a clear picture of what was beyond the walls. But Paul is saying here that this good news that you are experiencing in Colossae is the same good news that is being spread all over the world. It's for everyone. And he's excited about that. That's why we support missionaries and organizations that are committed to proclaiming the good news of the gospel. We're not just focused on our community. That's a part of it, yes. But we are also wanting to have an impact in the lives of people all over the world. The next thing he's thankful for is their growth. Colossians 1:6 says, all over this world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. The fact of the matter is, the gospel produces life and it produces growth. The gospel is alive, growing, spreading, bearing fruit, spreading all over. According to Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God. Now, this word power comes from the word dunamis. You know where we get, what word we get from dunamis?
Dynamite.
So basically what we're saying here is the gospel message is what? The dynamite of God. Right? Wow. It's breaking down the hard hearts and sinful habits so that we can see fruit from us, the fruit of the Spirit growing in us, ripening to maturity. The gospel was bearing fruit in their lives and through their lives. And the people that are growing in the word of truth will not be constantly increasing and bearing, that are not constantly increasing and bearing fruit, they're going to be living up messed up lives. They're in it for themselves. That's not what was happening in this church. They were growing spiritually. And I want to tell you something. If we don't grow by numbers, as long as we're growing spiritually, we're okay. Because as long as we're growing spiritually, we'll grow in numbers. Because it's something you don't want to keep to yourself. And I like the word growing because it means that we're a work in progress. We're not there yet. The gospel brings the grace and the truth of God. He says in verse 6, states, understood the grace of God and all its truth. They understood it. They accepted the gospel. And their lives were a lot more difficult than our lives today. They expressed that understanding by growing in their understanding of the word of truth. The message of God's truth is the message of grace. You and I cannot accept, earn acceptance before God, but salvation and sanctification are by grace through faith. That's what gives us that hope. The faith, hope, and love of the Colossian believers led not only to maturity and stability, but to fruitfulness as others were drawn into their midst. We can no longer be a church that just simply meets, smiles at each other, and gives each other a hug and a handshake on Sunday morning and says, it's good to see you. That's certainly showing love for each of us, but we need to start believing in the faith that God is going to do something amazing in and through us. But we have to get rid of all of the stuff that's preventing us from doing it. It's not God that's doing it, it's us. And we need to live in the hope that He is going to do something amazing in our lives, which leads us to the last one, that He's thankful for their leadership and their love. Verse 7 and 8 says, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Epaphras, this dear fellow servant, faithful minister of Christ, faithfully taking the message of grace to the Colossian people, and as a result, he could be trusted. He could be relied on. He evangelized Colossae and edified the believers through his teaching, which points us to something very important. God's plan has always been to use human instruments to bring forth the gospel to a dying world. And Epaphras here, he was faithful in spreading the seed, and he wants us to be faithful as well. I like Epaphras. He just went out and started preaching. He just went out and started talking. He spread good things in the midst of the people. I try to do that. Sometimes I'm successful, sometimes I'm not. Sometimes the seed doesn't fall where it needs to fall because the people still have a hardened heart toward things. Or sometimes they just don't want to listen. They don't want to experience it. And sometimes it's the way I say it. Sometimes it doesn't come across the way I want it to. It's the same thing for you. You are the ministers of this church. Because you can get into places I cannot. You can have impacts in your own family, your own children, your own grandchildren. You can have an impact in the lives of people that I can't even get close to. You who are in the workforce, you can make connections with people in the workforce that I couldn't even think of getting to. You young people, you have an impact in the lives of people in schools. You men from the mission, you have an impact in the lives of people that come into the mission. For the people that you come in contact with. The Colossian church was known for its love. Paul mentioned it here twice. The kind of love mentioned here is this unconditional agape love. That same love that Jesus declares sets us apart as his disciples. And I think that word love is kind of flawed in our society today because we'll say things like, well, I'll love you if you love me. If you show me love, if you act lovingly toward me, I'll act lovingly toward you. The word love sometimes gets a bad rap because we use it sometimes in ways that don't really show love. Agape love says, I will love you because God loves me. Max Anders said, love is not a feeling, it's an attitude, an action. Agape love is not reactive, it is proactive. And where there is love, there is Jesus. So, Colossians introduces us to God's trilogy of virtue, faith, love, and hope. Faith is the soul looking up toward God. Love looks toward others. And what does hope do? It anticipates the future. Brothers and sisters, do you have faith that God is going to do something great? Are you willing to tear down the barriers and the obstacles that are preventing that faith from being realized? Do you have hope in what God is going to do? And are you willing to tear down those barriers and obstacles that are preventing you from seeing that hope and experiencing it? How are you showing love? How are you showing love? The church in Colossae understood these things. They understood that fruit produces this wonderful harvest. And that's what we need to be as a church as well. Because I believe Paul was not just writing to that church in Colossae, he was writing to us. Although we may be doing a lot of good things, we still have a long ways to go. I have a long ways to go. We all do. But we need to live in faith and hope that God is going to do something radical in our lives and in this church. Are you with me? Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the church in Colossae. I thank you for their willingness to stand strong, even in the midst of a lot of negative things that were happening. And Lord, we can't even imagine what they were going through. Certainly, it was far greater than what we're going through. But Lord, we know that a lot of the same things that were happening in that church happen still in the churches today. And sometimes we need a kick in the pants. Sometimes we need to understand that our faith is maybe not as strong as we think it is, and our hope may not be where it needs to be, and maybe our love is not as lovable as we thought. So I pray this morning for each one of us that we can seriously look at where our faith is. Look at the obstacles that we've put in front of us, individually and as a church. And look at where our hope lies. Maybe our expectations are just not very big. We know that in God you can do anything. And we pray for that today. And we pray that our love will be a love that transforms lives. And we pray this in your name and in the name of Jesus. Amen.